It's a new year, so I did not get a new book because I'm not out of pages, but I did get new markers. Look how colorful they are. They're fluorescent. They make it easier for me to see. So I want to start out by saying I am proud of myself. Sarah, wherever you went, I'm proud of myself. I have not yet written the wrong date, even though I've written it like five times. I've still gotten 26 at the end, even though it's the fourth day. And at the new year, it's when we have to kind of relearn our habits, because it's an automatic thing to, when you write the date, write that 25. It just becomes like you don't even think about what you're writing. And sometimes I don't even really know what year it is. I have to ask someone, what year is this again? Because I write it down, but I'm not paying attention. It's just a habit. So especially in the new year, we have to relearn some of our habits to really think about what we're doing, like writing 26. At the New Year gathering, I had a few words about habit that we should have. And that is reading the Bible. That's a habit that we should have. So I propose that we can read, or we who can read, would pick out a reading program to help guide us through reading the whole Bible through in 1 year. That's a big feat. Look how big it is. Not feet, F-E-E-T, F-E-A-T. It's a big, big project to read the whole Bible, even if it's in one whole year. Now, I remember on an occasion or two when the church at Flag Center, when we were meeting over there at the other building at the corner, read through the Bible nonstop. That's not in a year. That's in, once you start, you don't stop until it says the end. And we did that a few times, I remember. I think twice at least. And what we did was we made a sign-up sheet for people to read and a schedule so that it was sure that somebody would be there to read, like at 1 in the morning. Who thinks of that? Or 4 in the morning? Or 1 in the afternoon? So we made a chart of time out and filled out a sheet and made a schedule, and people signed up and signed up and signed up until it was full, and we'd got it done more than one time. The rule was, there were rules. There had to be at least one listener while there was a reader. Of course, you had to have a reader, or you couldn't read through the whole Bible nonstop. So, but there had to be one listener at least and a reader. And we read aloud with no silent reading. The entire Bible without stopping. In fact, this is it, one of them, one of the times. This is the actual Bible. And in the front, you'll notice a bunch of people signed it. Yeah, there's one person in this room who signed this book. And it wasn't me. It was Jennifer Landry, right there. She was one of the readers. Doesn't say when, what time they read or whatever, but all the people that read, this time it was read from December 28th at 1, I don't know if it was a.m. or p.m., until December 31st, 1975. Is that 50 years ago? 51 years ago? Pretty long ago. And we got done at 5 to 5. It just says 5 to 5, so I don't know which 5 it was, but that's what we did. We made a goal. We filled out a thing, and we read this exact Bible all the way through, nonstop. And if I remember right, it was supposed to take about 72 hours to read through this whole Bible. I don't know how that was determined, but that's what was determined. It would take us 72 hours to read nonstop. And if I exercise my unbelievable math skills, I calculate that this same feat, F-E-A-T, not F-E-E-T, of reading that whole Bible, could be accomplished in just 11.83 seconds per day for 365 days. I don't know. I used a calculator, so if it's wrong, it's the calculator's fault. So, obviously, a slower reader would take a little bit longer time. Do you think that you have time to dedicate 11.83 minutes, not seconds. If I said seconds before, it's minutes. Sorry about that. My reading skills aren't that great either, along with my math skills. So if it would take you 11.83 minutes, do you think you have time that you might want to give up for the 1,440 minutes that you get each day to give up 11.83? That's about how long, if you're a fast reader, I'm going to say, that's about how much time you would spend on doing your daily reading. It's 11.83 average minutes a day. So I think that maybe that could be a challenge for us, that we could give up 11.83 minutes for the 1,440 minutes that we're given. Because God gives us 1,440 minutes every day, and we use them how we want. Let's challenge ourselves and try to focus on Him a little bit for part of that time. I didn't get to it on Wednesday night, but I wanted us to have a few rules for this as well. Rule number one, to read and accomplish this whole thing and get it all done in 1 year. Rule number one, this is the most important rule. Before you begin reading each day, before you start using up your 11.83 minutes, pray to God for wisdom and understanding, so that while you're reading through some of this very easy text and some very difficult text, that maybe God would help you understand what you're reading and learn to start putting things together and develop the story that He has for us and how He has His plan written for us. So rule number one, pray before you begin reading for wisdom and understanding. Rule number two, there are only two rules. It's not the same as rule number one. Rule number two is, I hate it when teachers used to do that. Rule number two is the same as rule number one. Rule number two is communicate with your reading buddy. Oh, I forgot to mention, we have reading buddies, in case you didn't know. So a reading buddy is somebody that is randomly chosen for you that you would, when you see them on Sunday, Wednesday, or whatever, would mention, hey, how's your reading coming along? Are you keeping on track? Like an encouragement for some people that maybe forget, like, oh, it snowed outside, I forgot all about reading. Or, oh, I have to go to work today, I can't remember to read. So the reading buddy is there for someone to encourage the other reader, whether it's an old person or a young person. And what I'm going to try to do is put a young person with an old person, but randomly. I'll put like old names in this pot, young names in this pot, and draw two names out and decide who goes with what. Put them on a list and hang them somewhere in this room so that you can know who your reading buddy is, and check up from time to time, old to young, young to old. It'll also help you to get to know each other a little bit better, I think. So communicate with your reading buddy. That's rule number two. If you forget a day, this is an unwritten rule, so it's not really rule number three. If you forget a day, just go back and read it the next day, and then cross it off. I don't think it's so important that we have to do exactly everything exactly, but we want to try to remember to read every day if we can. But if we forget, make it up the next day. If you forget to do one, don't fret about it. Don't cry about it if you're an older person. Don't forget about it if you're a younger person. Just do it and then mark it down. I don't know where mine went. Mine already had marks on it. Oh, it's somewhere. Oh, it's right here. If you have started already, yours might look like this. So you get the page and you get the marker so that you can. And guess what? I forgot the very first day. I had to read it the second day, but I marked it off. I did read it. So no one's perfect at it, but I think that the more you do it, the longer you do it, the more that people check on each other, the more that we would do it daily. And I think it's important that we do it daily. God gives us the 1,440 minutes every day. Let's give a little bit back. I talked about the young people on Wednesday night a little bit about being included because I brought up 2 Timothy, I think 2:15. It talks about Timothy when he got his knowledge about the scriptures and about God's plan. He was young. He was a kid. So I was thinking like all the way down to maybe first grade. Is that too young? Who's in first grade here? Can you read? Okay, we're going to first grade. We're going to call first grade the bottom end. He can read. So if you need help with somebody, then you might want to ask a parent, brother, sister, or whatever. So a couple of us will create a random list for the reading buddies, and we'll post it in this room. So some of you weren't here on that night, Wednesday night. So I have three different ways that you can read the Bible. One of them is in the order that it was written. Alex, we want to come up. This is what Alex has. Do you want to come up, President Andrew? Oh, not President. Andrew Johnson. That's how I can remember his name. He was a president once. And Ben, you want to bring one up? So what Alex has is the way the Bible was written, because the way the Bible books are assembled in the Bible, they're not in the order that they were written. What Alex has is, each of these kids have a different plan. His is in the order that the Bible is written. So you'll notice that Job and Genesis are mixed because they were written at the same time. They're the first books. So anybody that wants that, that didn't get one on Wednesday, that wants that way to do it, raise your hand. The other two choices, one is a variety, and one is the way it's written. These, you also get a marker to mark your sheet. If you did not get a sheet on Wednesday, or whatever. So he's passing out the way the Bible is written. So if you want that, raise your hand, if you didn't get one already. Some of you got them already, and some of you did not. You got that kid over there at the screens, Michael. What's that?
Michael didn't get one.
I guess not. Now what? Do you want one of his?
Yeah, Alex.
Okay, so this guy has variety. So, like, you're not, when you get into the begats, there's a break. I get that. Because when you in Chronicles, there's a bunch of begats. Begat, begat, begat. And then you have to, like, phonetically sound out whatever comes between the begats. Because there are a bunch of names that no one knows. Let's go, Alex. Come on. We have a couple more over here. Now, who would want a variety one? Okay. Do you have a question or you want a variety one? Okay, don't lose them. Keep them in your Bible or, like Brian said in his message before, put it on your doorpost. So when you walk through your door, oh man, look what I see. I'm going to remember to do that. Okay, anybody want a variety that didn't get one? Okay, anybody want a straightforward one the way the Bible is written that did not get one? So everyone should have one that's second or first grade and up, right? Okay. And then I'll just keep these around somewhere that when you lose one, you can re-pick it up. So, does anybody not have a Bible that they need to read? Because if you don't have a Bible, it's really hard to do this. I mean, like, really hard. You'd have to come here and read this big one every day. That would be kind of difficult. Okay, so I feel that this could be a unifying project for us here at Flag, to be more involved with the Word of God and each other about the Word. So that's why the buddies. A kid might have a question, an adult might ask a kid a question if they happen to be on the same plan. I think that to be a buddy, you don't need to be on the same plan. You just need to encourage each other and try to help each other through it. For the body of Christ, or this group here at Flag Center, Church of God, unity is a favorable thing from God's perspective. I want you to notice a verse with me about unity. Ah, it's white on black. How pleasant, this is the whole chapter, by the way, so when you get into Psalm, some of the chapters are really quick. This is the whole chapter. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And here's how pleasant it is. He gives a little description. It's like precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. So that's like when Aaron was anointed, they pour oil on their head, and it just runs down their head and runs down their beard and even onto their clothes. And for God, that was a good thing. God was choosing Aaron to be the head of the priests at his time. It's also in verse 3, it says, like the dew of Hermon, which is a mountain in Israel, the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So it's like dew in the morning. It's like oil coming off of an anointed person's head. God likes unity. And that's the point of that one. I have a verse, I think just one verse, two verses, what Jesus says about unity. And as a prelude, this is part of Jesus' prayer to God the night of his arrest. So he's praying. He gets done praying after this prayer. He's arrested, and then he's crucified in a short amount of time. Not even a whole day, I'm pretty sure. So this is his pretty much last recorded prayer. This is part of it. It says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Talking about his disciples and those that, well, all of his disciples, not just the 12. That they may be one, just as we are one. God and Jesus are one in the same in the same goal. They had the same goal. Jesus was to do God's will, and so he and God had the same goal, just as we are to be one as well. And I in them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. So God loves Jesus. Jesus loves the church. And unity is how the world knows that Jesus is the Messiah, by our unity. That's what this verse is saying. So that the world might know that you love them, or that you sent Jesus, sent me. So God sent Jesus to share his love. And you know that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that kind of goes along with it, but that's in a different place. But it's the same idea. So reading the word together with accountability will grow our bond of unity, this group's bond of unity. I think the accountability helps to know that we get it done, but it also gives us a form of communication about the word, if we do what we're supposed to do, which is what God wants us to do, is have unity. So why do I feel it's an important thing to make a habit of reading the Bible? Why do I think that? I'm the one up here speaking. I remember Jason Turner coming over here to help us with speaking on Sunday mornings, to help us so that we knew kind of a little bit better at speaking than what we had been doing. One question I had for him was, how can you think of what to preach about? So I had been preaching already for a year or so without interruption. That's pretty long. And 52, did you know that there's 52 weeks in a year? Yeah, there are. And every time you're supposed to come up with something new. How do you do that? Jason Turner, that's teaching us how to do that. And his answer was very quick. Can anybody guess what it was? It was only three words. Read the Bible. He looked at me and said, read the Bible, like that fast. And I was aghast. How could he know so quick? And then he said, if you don't or can't think of anything, any subject that you can't preach about, then you're not reading the Bible. So like he's putting me on the spot. So if you can't think of something, it's your fault. You're not reading the Bible. Yeah, and I felt that. And sometimes that's true. You get busy in your things and you don't do the things you're supposed to do. But if we have a way to help us remind us to do that, it makes it easier to do as a habit. Just read the Bible, that's what he said. You will find plenty of subjects. And that's true, I do. Every time I read like four verses, I find a subject, then it takes like 2 hours to get through it. So this was good advice, but not really why I think it's important. The reason I advocate it is because of one verse like this one. And we did this one on Wednesday night. Said, however, you're talking about Timothy when he was a kid, and this is the verse I was talking about, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's a lot packed into that verse, and I left it up there on purpose, so don't take it off. There's a lot packed into that verse, or these two verses. And it begins with the Bible or the sacred writings. It gives us wisdom that leads to salvation. And that's worth talking it again. The God's word or the sacred writings or the Bible gives us wisdom that leads to salvation. So it's a progression. You have the word that leads you to salvation. You need the word to get to salvation. That's why I'm suggesting to pray first before you read for wisdom and understanding. So each time you read, pray for wisdom and understanding. God will help you understand. Maybe not immediately, but maybe immediately. As I mentioned, teachings packed into the single verse. Let's extend the verse a little bit more. Give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, this is the part that was not conflicting, but it was in also our Sunday school material today in the adult class. So think about that for a second. The wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a lot of sentence. There's a lot of information in there. We need to learn a little bit before we can really understand what it's saying. I don't think you can just read that verse alone in the Bible and really get it. I think you need to learn a little bit from other places. So as you read through the Bible, you find those other places. Faith is talked about in this verse, but what does it really mean to have faith? What do you mean, faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, either way? I'll define it by example from some of Abraham's story. Paul's letter written to the church at Rome teaches us about faith. So you can learn about faith in different places of the Bible. I didn't even use the faith chapter in this message. I could have, but I didn't. And it tells us what faith is besides faith. This is faith, you guys, right here. Abraham was promised to be heir of the world, not through the law, but through faith. That's our next verse. It's Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So it didn't come through Moses' law. It comes from faith. So he was promised that through faith. Further down in the chapter, starting at verse 16, I'm going to go through one verse at a time for a couple verses, and it explains what faith is if you listen to what it's saying. In the first one, it says, "For this reason, by faith, in order that we, that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." The next one has a comment. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you," God talking to Abraham, "in the presence of him whom he believed." Now, when God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, how many children did he have? Can anybody guess? Zero? Until he was how old? 100, he had his first kid. Now we're talking about believing what God is promising. In the presence of him who he believed, so he believed God, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So Abraham believes that God gives life to the dead. That means that somebody was alive, died, and they live again. They stand again. They resurrect. So Abraham believed that God can resurrect. He also can call into being that which does not exist, which I think is a saying for the same thing. When people die, they no longer exist. But God can call them back into existence. Abraham believed this. In hope against all hope, he believed. He was 100. His wife was how old when she had her kid? First kid? 90? 99? Floyd probably knows. How old? 90. It's pretty old for a first kid, I think. But, you know, it's hope against hope. There's no way. So God, Abraham still believed God, even though there was no way, that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Even though he was too old and she was too old, he had no children, he still believed that God would deliver what his promise was. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body as good as dead, being 100, yeah, I agree. I'm like 65 and feel dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, in the next verse, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Can you imagine that? 100-year-old man saying, I'm still going to have a kid because God promised that all nations would be blessed through me. And I have to have a child to do that. And he believed it. He believed it. And he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what is meant by the faith of Abraham. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So he believed God, when God spoke, that was the final word, and it will happen, and it would happen. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. That touches on a little bit of what we had in our class at with the adults. I think there's one more slide for this little section. This one talks about resurrection as well. It was not for his sake only, it was written that it was credited to him. But for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So if we believe that God raises Jesus from the dead, verse 25 says that he who was delivered over because of our transgressions or our sins, Jesus died for our sins, God raised Jesus from the dead, was raised because of our justification. So we know that we're sinners, are justified through Christ, will also get his resurrection. That little passage makes a good study base for learning about faith, righteousness, and resurrection. All those subjects are part of that text. So it seems that Abraham's faith is really the same as believing what God said. That's simplified. All faith is believing what God says. I pointed out in class, in the beginning, Adam and Eve. Here, Abraham believed what God said and stuck to his belief. In the beginning, Eve did not believe what God said about the tree. She was convinced otherwise. She didn't believe what God was saying. Well, you're not really going to die. So that led down a completely different path, a path of unrighteousness, not a path of righteousness. Believing God is righteousness. Not believing God is not righteousness, or it's unrighteousness. In other words, believing God's word is what faith is. Back to page 6. You don't have my book, but back on page 6, we were talking about 2 Timothy 3:15. I mentioned that faith in Christ Jesus, what does that mean about faith? If you just read the verse by itself, what does it really mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? It needs to make sense to us. What does that mean? Faith in Jesus Christ? Yeah, I believe he was. I mentioned faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean? I have a, what do you call that in school when you have to do an if-then, a hypothesis, an if-then statement? If it has something to do with faith, this does, faith which is in Jesus Christ, then we need to believe something because faith is believing God. So faith and belief go together. So if there's faith in here, then there has to be something about belief. That's my hypothesis there. The answer was back in Romans 24:24-25. That's that verse again. It says in, it's 4 and 5 it says, but it's 24 and 25. No, this is Romans 4. This is the wrong one. No, it's not. This is the right one. The answer is here in Romans 4, 24 and 25. It is 24 and 25. Therefore, we have been buried, or do you? I think the first one is right. I don't know how these numbers got like they are, but I don't think they're in the right spot. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we become united with him, that's a unity thing too, united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there is where the meaning is more understandable, because it's talking about our resurrection like Christ was raised. So God promises us a resurrection like Christ or Jesus was given a resurrection. And if it's God's word and we believe it, that's us having faith. So I'm going to paraphrase what this says. Those that believe in him, God, who has the ability to resurrect, those who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, those that believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, will raise us too, just like he raised Jesus. God will treat us like Jesus was treated. To confirm the idea, that was the verse we just did. That confirms that we will be treated like Jesus was treated. So there's no question the Bible is teaching more about resurrection here, but other things too, but resurrection for sure. So our faith in Christ Jesus is our belief that we will share in a resurrection from the dead like he did. That's what faith in Jesus is, knowing that we will be resurrected too. Well, so if somebody says, do you have faith in Jesus? That's really what is meant, or should be meant, that you will be resurrected like he was resurrected. You're going to be treated the same. Believing this is believing God, because it's his promise. Believing that is what faith is. God's word contains wisdom that leads to salvation. So as we read through our charts this year, or our daily Bible reading plan, let's try to get closer to what God can tell us about his plan in this 2026. Okay, let's close with a song. Number 205. Let's stand as we sing it. Number 205.